All right, let's pray. Oh God, Lord, your love is a mountain that we can't climb. We only begin to climb it, and we look up and we just see infinite height above us. Lord, we think about your love as wide as an ocean, and we can sail and sail for a million years trying to really understand what love has been given to us, and we'll never reach the end of it. We'll never reach the shore. We'll never put our feet on the sand and say, we have come to the end of this love. This love that you have given to sinners is infinite and eternal. You sent your Son to die for sinners. We're unworthy. You forgive us. You love us. You welcome us. You bring us close. This is the good news of the gospel, Lord. We're unworthy to receive it, and yet here it is. It's true. Would you help us to live in light of this glorious truth? Help us to love others as you have loved us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, here we are yet again, our fourth message in this series on family and the gospel, or gospel and the family, rather. And we've come to the issue of parenting. And I know some of you are saying, but I'm not a parent. How does this help me? What does this have to do with me? Well, first thing we want to remember is what the scripture says, that all scripture is profitable, right? This is not just the word of men, but this is the very word of God. It's good for us that we might be ready and perfect, complete to serve. So maybe God may bring children into your life one way or another, but the things that we're going to be looking at, they're applicable to all of us. They apply to all of us because it has to deal with really how we treat others, how we treat people who we have power over, how we treat people who are under our authority, how we treat people who we have influence over. This can apply in many circles, but specifically we will be dealing with parenting. So, I was sharing with my wife the other day, and there was a story. It came out of the Bronx. Maybe you heard about it. It's an 11-year-old girl, and she was at her friend's house for a sleepover, and her friend, while this girl was asleep, boiled a pot of water, went into the room, and poured the boiling water on the girl. Why did she do this? Because there's a new challenge on the internet called the hot water challenge, where you try to pour boiling, scalding water on someone for laughs or for likes or for views. Why do I share this with you? That's somebody's child. Children are in serious danger. I was thinking about the reality that there is training for everything. If you want to work on cars, you have to sit under somebody who knows how to, a mechanic, and they'll teach you. If you want to operate on somebody's mouth, right, be a dentist, you have to go to school and learn how to do that. If you want to serve fries at McDonald's, you have to go to training. But if you want a child, there is no training. You don't have to pass any classes. You don't have to get any certifications. You don't have to prove anything. Anybody can become a parent. No matter how unfit they are, no matter how ignorant they are, no matter how cruel they are, no matter how wicked they are, anyone can become a parent. And looking at manhood, looking at womanhood, looking at these lies that are out there, realizing that many people still believe those lies, still function under those thoughts about what makes a man a man, what makes a woman, what is good, what is best, what is a good night out. These are the things that are being taught to children. Children are in serious danger. And so we have side effects. We have the results of this. We have parents who never say no. I don't want to make my child, look at them, they're just so cute. I just don't want to make them sad, so I never tell them no. Everything is yes. Even when I tell them no, it ends up being yes. Now don't do that. Okay, you can do that. Not this time, okay, but next time, it ends up being yes. They let them have their way. They control the home. They control their parents. They control the schedule. They control everything. And you've seen this. You see him at Walmart. Everyone picks on Walmart, but you see it. You see him in Walmart screaming, kicking, wilding out in the aisles. And their parents there, okay, I told you, you're not going to get that. Do you want this one? The child controls the parent. And then you have the other extreme, where the parent is cruel and harsh, and they beat the child for everything. They abuse the child. You got children being left in hot cars on purpose. You have parents who are beating their children to death. You have parents who are starving their children. You have parents who are torturing their children. Parents who let their children have their way, and parents who are so cruel they shouldn't even be called parents. No guidance, no direction. Kids are running the streets. They're free to run, probably even maybe in this complex. The parent doesn't know what the child is doing. They're just free to go. They don't know who they're with. And you got kids, they're on Instagram, they're on Snapchat, they're on Facebook. They're doing stuff in bathrooms and behind buildings, trying to parent themselves because they have not been properly trained. They have not been properly loved. They have not been properly guided. And so the child left to themselves is a shame to their mother. They're left to themselves. And I see it both with the guys and with the girls. Girls unprotected. Guys have access to do whatever they want to girls. Unprotected. Where are the fathers? Where are the mothers? Boys who just give in to their anger and do whatever they want. They just unload. Where are the men in their life? What happened to the nurturing mother that's supposed to bring up this child in the ways of the Lord? The effects are many. And you got to ask yourself, where are the parents? Where are the fathers? Where are the mothers? Where are they? Why are these children doing these things? Why are these challenges all over the internet? The smack challenge, knockout challenge, all these challenges where these kids are doing these horrible things, and you know they got parents. It's the only way we all get here. Well, God, again, has not left us to ourselves, but he gives us instruction. So I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Ephesians 6, verse 4. What is the first word in that verse? Fathers. Does anyone say parents? Does anyone say mothers? Does anyone say youth worker? Police. School teacher. Grandma. Grandpa. No. Fathers. That's interesting because typically when you think about children being connected to a parent, the first thought is mothers, right? The children are with the mothers. That is our first thought. Those are the people who should be spoken to. Those are the ones who are supposed to do the responsibility. But here, God speaks to wives. He speaks to husbands. He speaks to children. And then the Lord points his finger at us men. And he says, fathers. You say again, manhood, we got dealt with first. Marriage, we got dealt with. Even when you were talking about the women, we found a way in there. And here we are again. That's right. To be the head is to bear the weight of the responsibility. To be in charge is to bear the weight of the responsibility. And men, as you're walking forward and you turn around and you look at your family, you look at the state of your family, in a large part, in a very real way, the responsibility lies on us. The state of our wives, the state of our children, the spiritual condition of our home, in large part, falls on us. Now I know, before the throne, everyone stands alone. I know, the soul that sins shall die. I know, you will give an account for what you did. But you can't escape this. Husbands, fathers, men. He points to you, men, not to your wife. He doesn't point to your grandparents. He doesn't point to the church. He doesn't point to the school. He points to you, fathers. And brothers, I understand. I'm with you. We're busy. We're tired. Work is a lot. The load is heavy. The mountain is high. You come home, you're tired. Oh, the pressure of all this is weighing on you. And then you come home and you have hands out. You have eyes that are open. People who are saying, lead us, direct us, guide us, teach us. What do we do? What do we do? Your wife is looking at you like, what do we do? What do we do? And the temptation to say, I am tired, you deal with it. The temptation to just say, you know what? It's on you. You worry about it. I need to rest. It's heavy. It's strong, I feel it, but we do not escape the word of God. And he says, fathers, it's on us. Does that mean that mothers are unimportant? Absolutely not. Mothers are extremely important. And for some, there is no father in the house. Or he's there, but he's not there. And the weight has fallen on you. My father died when I was a teenager. My mother remarried, and then that man died when I was still a teenager. I know what it's like to grow up in a home with a single mother. I understand. My heart breaks for you, for those who understand what that means, the weight of that. But fathers, we only got a short amount of time. A few years, they're gone. We only have a certain number of hugs. We only have a certain number of conversations. We only have a certain number of looks. We only got a limited amount of time with them. And we don't want to waste it. When I get around the godliest men that I have come into contact with, I always ask them two questions. I ask them about marriage and I ask them about parenting. I want to be a better husband. I want to be a better father. When I ask them about parenting, Paul Washer, Bodie Bachman, Bob Jennings, Charles Leiter, Tim Conway, the godliest men that I've been able to come into contact with, and many others, I ask them the same questions. And they always tell me the same thing. I would spend more time with my children. I would have spent more time with them. Think about that. Why is this the song? Why is this the same message? Because they understand we only have a limited amount of time, men. And there are so many other things that tell you this is more important. This is more important. Give yourself to this. Give yourself to this. And there are your children. And they're saying, Daddy, not right now, not right now. Daddy, not right now, not right now. Daddy, not right now, not right now. There comes a point when they stop asking. Your boys, they come to you and they say, I want to wrestle, Daddy. I want to wrestle. I want to fight. And you say, not right now, not right now. And they ask, not right now, right now. They're going to find somebody else to wrestle with. Your little girl comes and say, Daddy, can I sit on your lap? In a little bit. Daddy, can I have a hug? Can I have a kiss? In a little bit. I'm busy. She's going to find somebody else's lap to sit on. She's going to find somebody else to hug and kiss her. We have a limited amount of time, and then they're gone. And everything, you know it like I know it, everything is calling for your children's attention. Every movie they watch is trying to pull them. The world is trying to pull them. Their friends are trying to pull them. They go to the playground. There's going to be some kid there that's trying to pull them away from your teaching, from your affection, from your influence. And right now, you have a voice. Right now, you have power in your children's life. There comes a time when your voice becomes less and less powerful. It becomes fainter and fainter. And now, when your voice is loud, you're in a home where there's a mother and a father. Men, I think all of our wives have come to us and said, I talk to them, they don't listen. You talk to them, they listen. Anybody ever felt that way? Wives, have you ever felt that? I say it, they don't respect it. You say it. Think about that. God has given us men a voice that causes our children to pay attention in a way. Now, they need to respect their mother as well, but just see that. God has given you a voice that impacts your children's lives more than anybody else. Don't waste the time you have to speak. They're listening. They're listening. It's on us. So, fathers what? What? Okay, you got my attention. It's on us. Fathers what? Fathers, do not. Wives are told to do something. Wives, submit. Husbands are told, do something. Love your wives. Children are told to do something. Obey your parents. The first time someone is told to not do something is fathers. Fathers, do not. Do not what? Do not provoke them to anger. Do not provoke your children to anger. In other words, you are to always, constantly not do this. You're never to do this. You're always to be in the mindset of not bringing your children to anger by what you do, your provocation to provoke them, to make them angry. You can make your children angry. Well, I can make my children angry by telling them no. If you tell your child no, they get angry. Is that what it means? Don't make them angry. Don't tell them no. They want something, I don't give it to them. They're angry. No, this is speaking of a special type of anger. It's the idea of putting a stumbling block before them. If you're familiar with Romans 9, 10, and 11, it talks about how God put, he says that with a foreign nation, I have provoked you to jealousy. I have made you jealous. God shows affection to the Gentiles, to us. He brings us in. And by doing this, he provokes the Jewish nation to anger. That's the same word. We're not to bring our children to anger by what we do. And I thought of a few ways that I can be tempted. I don't know about y'all, but I can be tempted to provoke my children to anger. One, hypocrisy. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by being a hypocrite. Romans 2:21. Romans 2:21. You then, who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who hate idols, who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Why are the Gentiles blaspheming the name of God? Because of you. What did I do? You preach against stealing, but you steal. You preach against adultery, but you commit adultery. You talk about you hate idols, but you're robbing temples. You boast about the law, but then you dishonor God by breaking the law. And because of this, the Gentiles blaspheme the name of God. Do we think that this doesn't apply in our homes? You tell your children, I want that room spotless. You clean your room. Your room is a mess. You close the door. You think they don't see that? You think they don't notice? Your room is a mess. My room has to be spotless. Company comes over, you just close your door. They see you. They see me. You tell your children, I don't want you arguing with your sibling. No fighting. And then they watch as you and your wife argue. What is that? It's hypocrisy. Why is it that we're not allowed to fight, but y'all can fight? Why is it that we're not supposed to argue and we need to get over it immediately and we're not even allowed to actually talk things out, but y'all have been mad at each other for 2 days now? It's hypocrisy. Do we think that they don't see that? Do we think that that's any different from what we see here in Romans chapter 2? You tell the children, you need to have a good attitude when things don't go your way. There is no whining, no complaining. You need to have a good attitude. Take that frown off your face. You need to smile. So what? Things don't go your way. Things don't always go our way in our lives. You teach them that. And then there you are in traffic about to be late and you're yelling and you're frustrated. You're slamming the thing and you're slamming doors and they're watching you. I thought we were supposed to have a good attitude when things don't go our way. Well, you do that, but not me. I'm excused. You who preach against not being content, are you discontent? You who preach against arguing, do you argue? You who hate pride, are you proud? Therefore, the name of God is blasphemed among your children because of you. They see us. They do it. You did it because you're selfish. You did it because you're impatient. You did it because you just don't have a good attitude. You did it because you're not faithful to God. Why did you do it? Well, I've been tired lately and, you know, all these things are going on. Really, it's your fault. You're the reason why. I mean, if you were doing better, then I would be in a better mood. But because of you, that's why I'm in this. You punish them and you excuse yourself. You give them law, you want grace. God understands why you're in this situation, but you don't understand why they are. You demand perfection from them, and you're allowed forgiveness and mercy. Is the name of God blasphemed among your children because of you? God help us. Hypocrisy. What else? I call this trophy children. It's not a technical term, not a biblical term, but what is a trophy? A trophy is something that's shiny. It represents our accomplishments. And what do we do with them? Do people typically, I know some do, but normally, do people hide trophies? No. When I was a school teacher, I had an entire case that they kept polished, and it was glass, and they had these beautiful wooden shelves, and all the trophies from all the sports accomplishments were in there. So as soon as you walk into the building, it's right up front, there are the trophies, shining, glistening, glorious. Fathers, you can provoke your children to anger. You can hinder them from becoming a Christian by wanting trophy children. So rather than a shiny object, the child is your trophy. And the purpose of a trophy is to impress others. That's why you put it out for others to see, that they might compliment it. Wow, you did this? You earned this? Wow, this desire in us to have children that other people will applaud. Look at how beautiful they are. Look at how well-mannered they are. Look at how quietly they can sit through a service. And you're like, yeah, that's the goal. The goal is the compliments. The goal is that the trophy would remain shiny. And you know the greatest crime of a trophy child being raised is when the trophy is no longer shiny. When they embarrass you. It's not because they sinned against God. No. That's secondary. The bigger problem is you embarrassed me. You made daddy look bad. You made mommy look bad. You embarrassed us in front of those people. So what is the greatest crime that your child can commit? Making you look bad. Embarrassing you. And they feel it. They know. I mean, you're not fooling anyone. Definitely not them. They can tell the difference because at home, man, they can play full court basketball in your house. They can dribble the ball. They can bounce it off the wall. They can do backflips off the bed. No problem. But as soon as they're around other people, now here come the rules. Now here come the requirements. Now you're angry at them. And when that trophy no longer shines, you pour out your fury on them. You grab them by the arm, you bring them into the bathroom, and you wail on them. Why? Because you embarrassed me. You made mommy look bad. You made daddy look bad. I'm having this conversation, and look what you did. You dropped the milk. You spilled this thing. You're screaming. I'm supposed to have obedient children. Everyone's supposed to compliment my parenting, and you just hindered that. How dare you make me look bad? You're going to suffer for that now. Think that might hinder them from coming to Christ? This Christ that you say you love and is so important to you and he is the most precious, and yet they see the greatest crime that they can commit is to make you look bad. Is your goal to have obedient, well-educated children? We homeschool our children. This is the curriculum we use. My child is speaking Latin at age 7. Wow, it's amazing. They can read at age 4. They're using the bathroom at age 2. You're so desiring to do this. You want them to be talented. So you put them in this and you put them in that. And they're doing all this stuff. Why? So that people can comment on it. Is that the goal? Is the goal of your homeschooling so that someone can say, wow, your child is reading at age 4? Is the goal of your homeschooling so someone can say, wow, look at your child. You must be a glorious parent. Yes, well, no, I'm humble. No. It's the Lord. But truly inside, you're like, yeah. You feed off of that. Is that your goal? What about their soul? Did you forget that they're going to stand before God on Judgment Day? Did you forget that they have an eternal soul? Did you forget that they need a Savior? Should we be... Does that mean that we don't care about the education of our children? No. Does that mean that we just let our children run wild? No. But don't you want them to be saved? Isn't this about their soul? Isn't this about drawing them to the Lord? What is your motivation? Really, you got to ask yourself here, what is the motivation for your training? You got to be honest with yourself and with God. Is your motivation the salvation of their soul, or is the motivation that you have children that other people are impressed with? That you have children that are well-behaved, well-talented, well-educated, that never embarrass you because that really is what you live for. They feel that pressure. The whole point of your parenting is to make them look good to others, then you're not pointing them to Christ. And if you're satisfied with having children who impress your friends and family, children who just stay out of trouble, children who don't break anything, that's your motivation, then you're really not caring for their souls. If you really think about this, your little precious one, in a matter of years, is going to stand before God alone. Are you getting him ready? Getting him ready for college? Getting him ready for marriage? Getting him ready for the workforce? Are you getting them ready to stand before the throne? Are you content with the temporal? And we need to get our children ready for life. Who cares if they impress your friends if they go to hell? Who cares how many languages they can speak if they perish? Who cares what school they go to? Who cares what profession they get? Who cares what kind of marriage they have if they perish? These are the most important things. And then the last thing that we can do to provoke our children to wrath is emotional parenting. Inconsistency is what I mean. You're in a good mood today. Oh man, everyone gets ice cream. You can stay up late. Sure, watch three movies. Good mood. Tomorrow you're in a bad mood. Hey mommy, can we have some ice cream? No! Daddy, can we watch a movie? No! Why are you even asking me? Just yesterday, it's emotional. You're in a good mood today, everything's good. You're in a bad mood tomorrow, everything's bad. The next day you're in a good mood, everything goes well for you in the day, so you're in a great mood. You have a bad day, and now they have a bad day. It's inconsistent. They don't know what to expect. You spanked me for this yesterday, you reward me for it tomorrow. I don't know what to expect with you. I don't know what's coming next. I don't know if I'm going to get a hug or a smack for this. I don't know if I'm going to be brought into the bathroom and disciplined or if I'm going to be hugged and laughed together. If we're going to joke about this, if I'm going to be tickled or spanked, I did the same thing. It's inconsistent. Jesus was with his disciples and there were some children, little children. Some of them even infants. And they wanted to come to Jesus. Some people were bringing them. They were coming near, and the disciples were trying to stop them. No. Don't go near the master. Why are you bothering him? And Jesus rebuked them, said, do not hinder them. Let the little children come to me. Jesus says that. Let the little children come to me. Fathers, mothers, Do you realize you may be the very one that is hindering your child from coming to Christ because of your hypocrisy? Because you're trying to raise these trophy children to impress your friends and family and strangers? Because of your inconsistent emotional outbursts? You may be the very one that is keeping them from following Christ because they see you. You are the closest Christian to them, and you talk about the joy of the Lord, and you're always angry. You talk about the forgiveness that Jesus Christ grants, but you don't grant forgiveness. You talk about the love of God, and you're the most unloving person. Again, not when we're like this. Because everybody is a great and patient parent. Your child is doing something and you're sitting there like, it's okay. You just wait till we get in the car. I'm going to tear you up. It's easy to impress one another when we're like this. But when you get alone, that's who you really are. We don't want to fool ourselves and think, no, who I really am is who I am when I'm in front of others. No, you want to know what kind of parent you are? It's the parent you are when no one's watching you. It's the parent you are when you don't think anyone who you are impressed with, anyone that you look up to, will know about what you did. There's no fear of this being reported. There's no microphone recording your conversation with your child. There's no security camera. You know, these nannies nowadays are being exposed. They were very nice in the interview, but the security camera is exposing that they are abusing these kids. You don't think there's any security camera, and you don't think there's any microphone. What kind of parent are you? So we're told to not provoke them to anger. You ask people to pray for their souls. Hopefully you're not hindering them. So we're not to provoke them. That's what we're to not do. What are we to do? So back to Ephesians 6. What are we to do? We have them now. This is the time we have them. We have influence. We have their ear. We have a voice. We have the ability. They're in our homes. They're under our care, under our guidance. They're young. I look around. I see a lot of young parents with young children. Some, your children might be a little older. The encouraging thing here is it doesn't say, fathers, if your children are below the age of, it doesn't say that. That's hope, which means this is good regardless of the age of your children. This will help. It's not hopeless. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but on the contrary, instead of that, always do this. So do this, what? Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bring them up in the discipline. The discipline is the whole training of the child. Sometimes we say, okay, I'm going to go discipline my child. And we mean by that, you're going to get spanked. Discipline is more than just spanking. A lot more. It includes spanking, but it is not only spanking. It is the entire training of the child in their mind, in their behavior, in their soul. It's everything. It's the talks, it's the work, it's the tears, it's the taking care of them when they're sick, it's the conversations, it's the praying, it's the habits, it's everything. It's the whole discipline, it's the whole total bringing up of this child. The whole teaching. And as I said, part of this is spanking. And I know we live in a time now where they tell you, don't spank your child. Don't spank your child. You're not supposed to do that. They're going to hate you. They're going to grow up distorted, or there's going to be problems. Well, let's see what God's word says just to make sure this is clear. Proverbs 13, 24. Whoever spares the rod, not spoils his child, hates his child. Whoever spares the rod hates his son. Fathers, I want you to notice how often the male terminology is being used here. Now, I know you're working, you're doing these things, your wife is faithful to do a lot of the discipline in this regard, spanking, but I want you to notice who's, what terms, what pronouns are being used here often. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. That doesn't mean mothers don't spank, but notice that. If you love your child, you will spank them and do it diligently. This little pat, pat, pat over the pants, pat, 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 don't do that. That's, what is that? If you're going to do it, make it count. You don't waste their time or yours. Proverbs 19:18. Discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. You might look at your child, see them running wild, see their disobedience, say, there's no hope. God says, there's hope. Discipline them, there's hope. Don't set your heart on putting them to death. How will you put them to death? By letting them be. By leaving them unaddressed. By not doing what a father is supposed to do. Proverbs 22:15. Folly, foolishness, is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Far from the heart. That's amazing. Somehow, in God's wisdom, he allows the rod of discipline to drive foolishness far from the heart of a child. How does he do that? I don't know. But we see God putting a special blessing on spanking. Does that mean you can't have other means? Time out and all this stuff? Hey, this is blessed. Do what you want. But whatever you're doing, as you're doing the discipline, there needs to be included of this. And then here's my favorite one of these, Proverbs 23:15. Or rather, 23:13. I'll tell you why it's my favorite one. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. We feel that way. If you've ever spanked your child and really spanked them, you feel like, oh, they're going to die. And God just gives you comfort. They won't die. It's okay. They'll be all right. They're durable. I've given them a cushion to take the spanking. They'll be all right. If you strike him with the rod, so there are some people who say, well, this doesn't actually mean spanking. And God's like, really? If you strike him with the rod, that is, there's no way to be figurative with that. That is as literal language as you can get. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from the grave. Discipline your son. Don't worry. He's not going to die. He'll be all right. Do it. Which means there must have been some type of hitting that caused screams that made you say, oh, that sounds bad, but they'll be okay. But is that it? Spank them. Is that the end of our discipline? The world does that. Sinners do that. I grew up in a Muslim household. I was spanked often. We have the gospel. We are the people of Christ. We are the people of grace. We are the people of the book. We're the people of the way. We know Christ. We don't stop with discipline in this regard. Not just discipline, but discipline and instruction in the Lord. It's not just discipline. Soldiers, some of them, right, Becca? Some of them are disciplined. Some soldiers are disciplined, but you can find disciplined soldiers, you can find disciplined people, you can find disciplined people all around the world, but that does not mean they have the discipline of the Lord. This is a different type of situation, the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Because here's the thing, It's easy to raise legalists. Spank them, they do something wrong. Reward them, they do something right. You are a picture of God to them. You're a father, men. Or mommy and daddy, your marriage is supposed to be preaching a message of the gospel, right? We looked at that last week. So they're looking to you as examples, as pictures, as types and shadows. And fathers, you play a very important role in the lives of your children. As they look to you, they learn about the love of the Father. They learn about the way of the Father. And if you just spank them when they do wrong and reward them when they do right, and that is the end and totality of your thing, what is legalism? I earn God's favor by what I do. And if I want to avoid his anger, just do what's right. And if I do wrong, then that's how I'm going to be punished. Day of judgment, here's the scales. You don't want to raise a legalist. We come into this world naturally bent towards legalism. We have the gospel. You have the power of God with you. This is so much more than just do right, you're rewarded, do wrong, you're punished. Everything you do, every opportunity is supposed to be pointing them to Christ. You're thinking about the soul of your child. So, here are three ways that I find to be helpful, and then we'll be done. Discipline without a critical heart. So rather than provoking them to anger, discipline them without a critical heart. What is this? Jesus said, by the measure you judge, you will be judged. That means no matter what this child does, it's never good enough for you. Even when they're doing the right thing, well, you could have did this. You could have added this. You could have done this better. Every single thing that comes out of your mouth about them is some type of criticism. It's some type of do it better. Do it longer. Do it stronger. Go faster. You did it. Yeah, you did it, but here's still a mess. You left this. You left this corner. You did this, but you didn't do that. There's never a discipline that has to do with what you saw that was good. Where's the encouragement? Is there a putting down or a building up? Something to notice is the Bible says to bring them up, right? Which is telling us they must be down here. They need to be taught. Can you imagine a student walking into class on the and say, teacher, I really don't know how to do this. And the teacher's like, you don't know how to do this? What's wrong with you? And he'd be like, sir, that's why we're here. That's why we're in your class, for you to teach us. That's why God has given them to you. They need to be taught. They need to be instructed. They don't know. They come to you as babies, completely ignorant of everything. They can't even hold their own heads up. And from the time that you hold them until the time they leave your house to go out on their own, you have the responsibility to train them, to teach them, to show them. And if all they get from you is criticism, hardness, pointing out this wrong and pointing out that wrong, that's not the way of the Lord. Is that what God does to you? They don't need to be put down. They need to be built up. We don't want to train them in the anger of man, but in love, pointing them to Christ, looking for every opportunity to point them to Christ. And all you do, you play games with them, use it to show them Christ. They're sick, use it to show them Christ. You're eating food, use it to show them Christ. Let everything you do in the spanking, in the discipline, the talking, all of it, the walking, when you go out, when you come in, when you lay down, when you rise up, let all of it be pointing them to who Jesus is, because you want them to know him, to believe in him, to see him, to love him. Discipline, train from the word. This isn't just your opinion. I've begun starting to drink coffee. This is a new thing for me, and I'm enjoying it. But I'm learning the thing about coffee is you don't just take a scoop of coffee and put it into a cup and put water in it. That's nasty, right? That's not going to taste very good. What do? You need a filter, right? You put the coffee in the filter and the water is dripping down and only what is good comes through. The rest, what happens to the rest? Trash. That's what the word is. Let the word of God be your filter for your parenting, for your training, for your instruction. We came into this thing with thoughts. And you take your ideas and your thoughts about everything, not just parenting, everything in your life, you put it through the filter of the word. And if it lines up, you get to keep it. If it doesn't line up, it goes in the trash. You want to discipline and train not from your own opinions and thoughts about it, but about what God's word has to say. What does God's word say about work? What does God's word say about manhood? What does God's word say about womanhood? What does God's word say about time management? What does God's word say about sin? Because you can come to a matter and you can be angry about something that God is not angry at all. I think I told y'all this story about Pastor Tim Conway. He shares it in a sermon, so it's not like it's a secret. He was talking about with him and his wife, and they were on this dark road, and they're driving, well, she's driving, and she hits a cow. Now think of that. It's dark, you're on a country road, driving, and then boom, run into a car. Oh, the car is going to be damaged. He said, was I angry with her? He said, yes, I was. I was very angry. He said, but was God angry with her? He said, God wasn't angry with her at all. See, we can have these ideas where we're angry with our children about something and God's word says, I don't see anything wrong with that. That's not sin. Why are you more angry than God is? Is your standard higher than his? Are you more holy than God? Are you more righteous than he is that he would look at that and say, I have no problem with that. But you look at that and say, no, that deserves the fiercest punishment. Humility and forgiveness. Discipline with humility and forgiveness. What does this mean? This means that when you've sinned against your children, do you tell them sorry? See, there are only two. Only three. Or, they know I'm sorry. That's not humility. Humility says, I sinned. Forgive me. The way I was talking to your mother, that was sinful. God's word says that everything that comes out of my mouth is supposed to be gracious. And that was not gracious the way I talked to your mother. Remember when you dropped that thing? I remember we were in Mexico and my son Judah had to go to the bathroom. Super bad. Super bad. And in Mexico, at least where we were, you have to pay to go to the bathroom. You have to put a coin into the little thing, right, to go through the little. You can't just walk into a bathroom, sorry. And you have to find one. There's only like one place and like miles and miles of places. And so to walk a little boy through the streets of bustling people to find the one place when he has to go to the bathroom so bad, and I am not handling this well. And I was unkind to him. He was doing his best, as fast as his little legs could carry him. I did not handle that well. And I felt so bad that I dealt with him like that. And I apologized to him. And he just wrapped his little arms around my neck. Children, brethren, that, I'm used to talking to my kids, that will stay with someone for years. That type of humility will touch the heart of a child. Because you know what it shows? I need the grace of God too. I'm not perfect. I need to be forgiven too. I mess up too. I need the mercy of God too. You ask yourself, do you need mercy? How often do you need forgiveness? How often do you need mercy? Every day. Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And then forgiveness. Are you quick to forgive your child? You spanked them. They did something that made you upset. You spanked them. And now they come to you with their arms open like, can I have a hug? And you're still mad at them. You're looking at them with a frown. Or you're giving them a cold shoulder. Same thing in marriage. You don't spank the person, but you get the idea. There's this desire for reconciliation, for peace, for unity. The child is crying. They're hurting. They're coming to you. You have spanked them. And now they're coming to you and they're saying, I'm sorry, Daddy. I'm sorry, Mommy. And are you quick to wrap your arms around them and say, oh, I forgive you. I love you. That's why I spanked you, because I love you, because I know that sin leads to death. But Jesus died for sinners and you can be saved. Are you quick to forgive them, or do you give them the cold shoulder? Do you give them the anger? Not only now does their behind hurt, they're coming to you wanting to be reconciled. They want to be back with you. But you don't want to talk to them. You don't want to look at them. Go to your room.